Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, September 30th, 2018. Pastor Robert Fleischman. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make Him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus won for them. Here's today's message.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For this, our celebration of life observance, we're going to go into the epistle, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is God's word. First of all, it's a pleasure to be here. We've known Ron and Fern Fergeen for a long time. And so they've told us about the church. They've told us about the pastor. We've been adequately warned. And the, we've heard a lot about you. Now we're here and they're not. They couldn't be here today. But it's just nice to be here. And these are turbulent times. They're turbulent times in the United States and in the world. And there have been a lot of natural disasters that have taken horrible amounts of lives and so forth. We just had a disaster this week that has resulted in an earthquake and a tsunami and a large number of people. But I always wrestle with the question, why is it sometimes we care and sometimes we don't? You know, when it comes to life issues, about 5-6 years ago, I was preaching, and a lot of the people who got involved, I've been serving as the National Director for Christian Life Resources since 1988, and a lot of the people who got involved back then are not involved anymore. They just, you know, after a while, they just kind of moved on to other projects. You know, why is it some things capture us and some things don't? And I want to give you a couple of personal examples. Up until 4 years ago, we live near Allenton or West Bend, north of Milwaukee. And up to about 4 years ago or so, we would always get the stories of the shootings in Milwaukee. You know, there'd be police shootings, there'd be shootings at police and so forth. We're troubled by it. We don't like it. I'm not in favor of those things going on. But it didn't affect us until our son became a Milwaukee police officer. Now, every time we hear of a shooting, we quick turn on the TV, we get onto the phone and look up the apps and so forth. Terrorists have targeted Paris, France, an awful lot. And again, terrible things, we didn't care for it until one of our daughters is now living with her family in Paris. And it tells you a lot about why we become concerned and why we oftentimes are not concerned. A lot of times in the work that I do, and that sheet that was handed out to you this morning with the service folder touches on the wide spectrum of issues we address. And, you know, as National Director of Christian Life Resources, we began talking about the issues like abortion a lot. And then pretty soon it was euthanasia. Pretty soon then it was stem cell research. And then it was, we get into genetic issues. We get into cancer treatments. We get into marriage issues, gay rights issues, gender dysphoria issues. We have a wide spectrum of issues we talk about. And it's hard to maintain passion and concern about the issues because oftentimes people will tell me, the issues just don't affect us. We would never have an abortion, or we would never want to bring a loved one's life to a quick end with some form of poison. We just wouldn't do those things. And I think that that's very true in a lot of areas in our life. We're not concerned until it hits close to home. Now, actually, on the ride up here, it's about a two-hour drive from where we live, my mother texted me that my cousin died this morning at midnight from Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS. And, you know, so she was diagnosed with ALS less than a year ago. And it's interesting. Now, I work in the area of ALS. I talk about it and talk about bioethical concerns associated with it. But it doesn't become a real issue until you all of a sudden you know someone. And so now it's a family member. Now every time I would get a medical update of some gains in the research, I paid attention, you know. Well, that's oftentimes how we are when it comes to showing concerns, is that we have to have a horse in the race. We have to have a kind of a stake in it. And part of the problem is I think we make a mistake that we don't understand that we have a stake in every race when it comes to showing love. So what we're going to do, we're going to talk about why we care. And the first point I want to make is that understanding what it means to be the object of the greatest love in the world. Now, at first blush, this is going to sound like the message you always heard, but hang in there with me. The text says this. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Okay, now you have heard this message 100 times. If you've been regular members of this church, you have just heard last Sunday's sermon, the Sunday before that, and the Sunday before that. This is the heart and core of what we teach. This is the evangelical part of the evangelical Lutheran church. It is the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins. And it's just great. It's just great, right? It's just, we like it. We'll be here on Easter. We're going to sing, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," and we're going to sing that, and everything's fine. But when does it ever actually hit home? It's when you get the phone call that a loved one has died. And you knew that they were believers. They knew they believed in Jesus as their Savior. And so they'll have them laid out here in a box. And then the pastor will tell you, Jesus died for him or her. And it means something. It means something. I want to try to get you to the point to understanding that we should feel this meaningfulness beyond just family and beyond our contacts. And it has to do with, let's talk about the way the Bible talks about the word love. The most popular word for love, you know, a lot of the terminologies and everything we have in the English language are rooted in the Greek language. And perhaps the most popular term in the English language for love is the word erotic. You know, it has to do with sexual love and so forth. That's actually the one Greek word that's not in the Bible. The word eros is not in the Bible. But the other word that you're familiar with is phileo. And phileo love is a strong emphasis on family and affection. I think it's very popular today when we talk with people. A lot of times they'll say, "Love ya," "I love ya," you know. And oftentimes what they're talking about is affection love. And I want you to know the Bible talks about phileo a lot. You know it from the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The Bible talks about phileo. But whenever we talk about Jesus, and we talk about God, and we talk about God calling upon us to love others, he doesn't use the word phileo. He uses the word agape. Now, why is that important? I went through the entire Bible, both in the Greek New Testament, and I looked at what's called the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, and I found every word that the word agape was used. And I found that you could replace the word agape, you could replace the word love with the word commitment or committed. The God is so committed to the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, why is that important? Why is it important? Okay, first of all, never lose sight of your own status. You go to church, right? That counts for something. You give offerings to support the work of this congregation. That counts for something, right? You help people where you see the need to be helped. If you're aware of a need in the family, you're there and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, none of that is of any value. In fact, Scripture says all of our righteous acts, all of the wonderful things we do, all of the caring things we do, are filthy rags. And that's always very troubling because we really do think that it has to be worth something. I mean, there are people a lot worse than we are in the world. But it gets worse than that even. Do you remember the story of when Moses was receiving the law from Mount Sinai? He's up there. It's this grand event. It's, you know, the people are all down there. He's up in the mountain. And sooner or later, he asks the question that any one of us would have asked if we had been there. And that is, while we're here, can I see what you look like? I mean, can you imagine how cool that would have been to be able to go back and say, by the way, I saw God. Here's a description. But do you remember what God said? He said, no one can see me and live. See, that's the problem of sin. No one can see me and live. When Isaiah got the vision of God, he was horrified because he said, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among unclean people. Because he knows that you cannot be imperfect and stand in the presence of the perfect God. Until you and I grasp the depravity and the great negative sin is, you're not going to feel motivated to love, because this is what also Scripture says. Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Not when you were at your best, not when you were making such a wonderful confession of sins, not when you were in church singing to the top of your lungs with joy and everything. He said, while we were still sinners, when you were the most unlikable, when you were in the middle of doing the thing you weren't supposed to be doing, saying the things you were not supposed to be saying, and thinking the things you were not supposed to be thinking, Jesus died for you. When you and I are the most unlovable, unattractive, that is when God says, I sent my son to pay the price for your sins. Jesus knows every dark secret. He knows every bad thing, every bad word, every bad thought. And yet he says, I'll do it. I will go to the cross. Will pay the price. This is love. This is agape. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And when you grasp what it means to be the object of such great love, when you grasp what it means that someone saved your life eternally, you begin to ask yourself, how can I possibly be any less loving towards others? Which brings us to the second part. Well, no, I want to finish a part here that I overlooked. I want you to, if you think you've got it, if you think you've got this idea that I should be loving of all people and so forth, I want you to think about our attitude when it comes to showing love. In our society, in our culture, love is a selfish act. And I'll demonstrate it this way. This morning, when we came, you have a very outgoing, very warm congregation. And that's great. You know, good morning. Good morning. You know, nice to have you here. Oh, nice to be here. Okay, now imagine taking the greetings a step further. So somebody says to you, I love you. And we say, I love you back. You give me a present. I give you a present back. Or I'll say, thank you. Okay, what happens if all of that begins to stop? What happens if I stop showing appreciation? How long do you think that up? I get this a lot. And I'll be traveling, and people will tell me stories about, you know, grandmothers will say, you know, I used to send a gift to my grandchildren and so forth. Do you know that they don't even write me a thank you note? So I'm not going to do it anymore. See, that's conditional love. That is not the love that God has for you, thank goodness, right? You see, the kind of love that's being described in Scripture is sacrificial love. It is humble love. It is a love that is willing to be punished for it. And you've all done that. You've all been through that. You've done something great, something wonderful, something nice, something by most people's standards that was sacrificial, and you didn't get an ounce of appreciation for it. And so often we say to ourselves, well, I'm not going to make that mistake again. But we should. Until you and I come to grips with the wages of sin and the sacrifice made for us, you're not, I'll just be blowing air. I'll just be talking to you about being involved to protect unborn life, being involved, to stand up for life and to cherish life, regardless of its condition and so forth. You're just not going to do it. Why? Because I'm only willing to sacrifice up to a point, as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule, as long as it doesn't interfere with the other plans I have. And I can tell you anecdotally horrible stories of where this has played out. But I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the people here. I'm talking about the lines you and I draw in the sand in showing love to others. Those are the lines that prevent you from being concerned. So let's go now to part two. Part two deals with this. We share a committed love. And the scripture passage here just says, dear friends, since God so loved us, in other words, since God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. Scripture carries what I've always referred to as the charity mandates. The charity mandates, Proverbs, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. In other words, when somebody doesn't have a voice, you have to step in. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. We're told to always be concerned. We are always to care for all people, especially those of the family of believers. We are always supposed to do this. But I'll tell you, you know what the hardest passage is? The hardest passage for me is Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. And just imagine this. Imagine Jesus is here giving you this command right now. Now, this is in Philippians chapter 2. It says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So how are you doing with that? In humility, how good are we in considering others better than ourselves? You know, one of the most difficult directives in Scripture is the high veneration that Jesus does of those who are willing to sacrifice their life. You know, I have a couple of very, very close friends, and I've often said I would give my life for them. But I still wrestle with, would I give it for those who are not close friends? I might give it for you, but how about the people who don't like me? What about the people who say bad things about me? What about the people in which Scripture says, you know, if they slap you on one cheek, give them the other cheek? You know, they take your cloak, give them your tunic also. How willing are you to love those? See, when you and I think that we may have this whole love thing down well, all you have to do is start thinking about these things and you realize, I'm falling short. I'm falling short. I miss the mark and I fall short. Now, you need to remember this. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot do so many wonderful things, and you. This is not a contest. It isn't like you're going to have 37 wonderful things, and I had only 36, so I missed. That's not how it works. You love because you've been loved. In fact, we talk about Christ's love compelling us. Now, when we deal about issues, the difficult issues of abortion, that's a good one to talk about. First of all, there's the obvious. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Scripture clearly prescribes life at existing already at conception. Psalm 51:5, I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It is crystal clear. By the way, if you ever encounter a church body that believes in legalized abortion, they will tell you, well, Psalm 51:5 is not part of the inspired words of God. That's how you get around it. You have to simply cut and paste the parts of the Bible you don't like. We can talk about more of that in Bible class. But so the Bible does say that. And so we are to speak up for them. Now, how do we do that? Some of you might want to protest outside of an abortion clinic. That's fine. Some of you might want to write letters to the editors. Some of you might want to campaign for politicians who stand for the protection of life. Some of you might want to do all sorts of things. But I will tell you this. Start at home. Start at home by venerating God's gift of life. When you're around the dinner table and you find out that your daughter's or that your brother's daughter just had a child outside of marriage, how do you talk about that? Is it self-righteous? Is it condemning? I mean, there's definitely a spiritual matter that has to be addressed. But do you love as you've been loved? Jesus said in his illustration of the Day of Judgment, he said, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you came to visit me. I was sick, you took care of me. And then they said to him, well, when did we do all this? And he said, when you did it to the least of these of mine, you did it to me. How many of you, when you see somebody in trouble, see Jesus? Or do you just see somebody in trouble who should have known better? How many of us, when we see people who are struggling, making wrong decisions in life, are thinking about all the things the other people should be doing and not thinking about what we should be doing? And that's very common in this circle, in our circles. One of the most common things we do is we'll talk about, well, the family should be stepping forward. The family should be stepping in there. Okay, that's fine. You've become an authority on how that family should live. How about how you should live? When you and I are called upon with a charity mandate to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, to love as we've been loved, and in humility think of others more than ourselves, we may make judgments about how others are, but never make them self-righteous judgments. Be willing to look in the mirror and say, what can I do? Now, just to wrap this up, how do we do this? How do you get to that point of doing it? You know, you pretty much have to find yourself at the foot of the cross. One of the most difficult things, and I like the idea. In fact, I was telling Pastor Tallberg when I came, I wish I had read my emails better, and I realized you had screens and stuff, because I at the church that I preach at, I do all PowerPoint, you know. And I do that because I'm trying to help you visualize, because you've been trained to visualize. That's what television and movies have done for you. But what I want you to do is I want you to see yourself on Good Friday at the foot of the cross. I don't care what's going on around you. I don't care about the people crying. I don't care about the people yelling. I don't care about the people spitting. I don't care about the thunder and lightning. I just want you to be standing there, and I want you to look up, and I want you to say, this is my fault. He died for me. Is it possible? Is it possible that I could possibly show less love towards others? No. You see, when we talk about being gospel motivated, you are moved by the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. And this is what works. You know, I've been at this a long time. I mean, I came to CLR as the national director in 1988. I became involved in pro-life work starting in 1976 when I was a college student. I've been at this a long time. And I've seen people do everything. They've showed gory pictures to try to, you know, convey a message to you. Yelled at people who are going to have an abortion or something like that. They've called politicians names, all that kind of stuff. Do you know the thing is that it's a changed heart that protects life, that venerates life and sacrifices. And this one last passage I want you to keep in mind. Peter wrote this. He said, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. You probably have heard that passage before. I want you to ask yourself this question. How many people have come and asked me about the reason for the hope that I have? And of course, your answer is probably what we all would answer, and that is, well, I don't think ever. You know, why? Because we are indistinguishable from the rest of the world. But I will tell you this, that when it's your mother who's got advanced dementia and she's in a nursing home, and you keep coming day after day, and you hold her hand, and you sing songs, and you decorate her room for birthdays and for holidays, and you keep making a fuss, and you get nothing back in return. You don't get a, I love you, you don't get a hand squeeze, you don't get a kiss on the cheek. It's just pure sacrifice. You get nothing out of it. Sooner or later, someone's going to be watching, and it's likely to be the janitor or somebody else who's going to sit there and say, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. And you know what they have done is in their own way, they have asked you the reason for the hope that you have. And God has given you the opportunity to tell them about being lost and then found through Christ. God has given you, he's opened the door to give you the opportunity to talk about Jesus. So I encourage you to celebrate life by demonstrating love with the word agape, commitment, which means it isn't always going to get you rewarded, but it will always be right. Amen.